You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
Good morning again. My name is Lou Danielson. I'm one of the elders here at Bethel, and it is my privilege and honor to be sharing with you today's message. But before we start, would you please join me in prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you that we can gather together in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, died for our sins, and gives us salvation, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to this message, and that we would walk away here knowing a little more about you than when we first walked in. So, Lord, we love you. We're here to honor you and worship you and glorify you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the title for today's sermon is Which Way is the Way? It's going to be based on what Jesus says in John 14, verse 6. Now, just to let you know, we don't have no slides today. Sorry about that. But I will be referencing, I'll be reading a scripture here throughout the sermon. And so that's about all the instructions I got for you for that. So, let us begin. So life is filled with many decisions and many choices that we all have to make. From everyday decisions we make, such as what do I wear or what do I eat for dinner, to decisions that have far-reaching effects on us, such as what college do I attend, what career choice do I make, whom shall I marry, where should I live. And conversely, there are lifestyle choices as well, such as, what is it that I actually believe? What or who do I worship? How am I going to live my life? Which way is the way? We are presented with many decisions and paths to take in life, that's for sure. Life is a lot like traveling as well. We go from destination to destination. For example, it's like going to work. Now, most of us work, and most of us have to travel to work. And in doing so, we either take the bus, the train, we drive, we bike, or we walk, or sometimes we take a combination of some of those. We have one place, one destination to get to, yet there are different paths or different ways we can take to get there. Speaking of destinations, the biggest and most commonly asked question about one particular destination that man has asked throughout history and still asks today is this: how do I get to heaven? Now, most everyone in the world believes in heaven or a type of heaven. And the world offers many ways and many directions, if you will, on how to get there. Yet Jesus addressed this very question asked by Thomas in John chapter 14, verse 6, which is the subject of our message today. Now, before we get to the verse in question, let's take a look at the context to understand what Jesus said and why he said it. Now, Jesus was not sitting around a campfire with his disciples or walking down the street with his disciples and just spontaneously announces, oh, by the way, did you know that I am the way and the truth and life, and no one comes to the Father but through me? There's context here as to why he said what he said. Now, in trying to understand this, we have to bear in mind that there were a series of events taking place and about to take place that sets up the context of Jesus' statement in John 14, verse 6. So we're going to take a brief look at John 13. We're not going to read the chapter, but we're going to look at it at a glance to get a fuller understanding of the context of what Jesus said and why he says it. So here we go, John 13. In verses 5 to 20, Jesus is gathering with his disciples in the upper room in preparation for the Passover meal. Now, this is the night of his betrayal by one of his own disciples, and Jesus knows this. Jesus starts out the night by washing his disciples' feet. Now, this is, back then, this was considered a very lowly thing to do. In fact, slaves were the ones who usually performed this menial task, or the lowest status members of a particular household did this. Yet it is a model of Christian humility being demonstrated by Jesus. For Jesus is the ultimate teacher, and we see that even to the end, he's going to his death, he's still teaching. In verses 21 to 38, Jesus announces to the 12 disciples that he will be betrayed by one of them. Jesus announces his departure to his disciples and says that where he is going, they cannot go. Now, this leads to Peter telling Jesus that he will lay down his life for him. And many of us know Jesus' response when he tells Peter that tonight he will deny Jesus three times before the rooster crows. Now, this is turning out to be quite an evening so far for them, don't you think? Now, can you imagine what's going through the minds of the disciples right about now? They're confused, bewildered, anxious, fearful, and probably a whole lot of other things is going through their minds. And now we come to chapter 14, where Jesus, who instead of being comforted by his disciples, after sharing with them what is happening, he comforts them by saying this. Chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe God, believe also in me. Jesus continues in verse 2. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Now, just as God prepared a place for Israel in the Old Testament, as we read in Deuteronomy about the promised land, Jesus prepares a place for his disciples and us as well. When Jesus said in verse 4, and you know the way where I am going, now this elicits questions from his disciples. In verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Now, I don't believe this question is to be taken as any willful ignorance on Thomas's part, but I think it's to be considered or taken as a serious, genuine question Thomas asking Jesus. You know, Thomas is a student. He's a disciple of Jesus. And what do disciples do? They ask questions. They ask questions of their teachers. They need guidance and directions and clarity. And Jesus answers Thomas's question in verse 6, which is, by the way, one of the seven I am statements that Jesus makes in the book of John. If you recall last year, I believe we did a whole series on that. So verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'll read that again. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I want to take a moment to consider the significance of what this verse says and means. According to a couple of what I consider very solid Christian theologians, because in reality, this verse is huge. It's enormous. This is a monumental statement made by Jesus Christ on so many levels. Theologian Andreas Kastenberger, he says this, quote, The significance of John 16:4 is the context of the entire gospel in Christian theology. It cannot be overemphasized, end quote. I happen to agree with that. Dutch theologian Herman Ridderbos calls John 14:6, quote, the core statement of the entire gospel, end quote. And there's plenty more out there, but I think you're getting a picture about what exactly Jesus is saying here and just the gravity and hugeness of it. What Thomas is asking Jesus for, he's asking for instructions. He's asking for directions that would tell him how he could know how to get to where Jesus is going. And I think this question makes sense. Now, all of us have the luxury of hindsight. Because what? We've got this, right? We've got the Bible in its completeness. We have the Bible in its entirety, along with a rich history of brilliant theologians who have explained the Word of God through written books and commentaries. And that is truly a blessing from the Lord. But Thomas and the disciples didn't yet know or understand fully about Jesus' departure. Therefore, how could they know about where he was going or how to get there? Now, keep in mind again, the world of the disciples was about to crumble. I don't believe the disciples thought that this evening was going to go this way. So what does Jesus say? Jesus tells Thomas, I am the way. Let's take a look at this. Jesus says, I am the way. Jesus is not saying, I am a way, or I have found the way. Jesus here is claiming that he is the way and the only way to the Father. We read in John chapter 10, verse 9, where Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Now, a shepherd guards the gate to the sheep pen leading to the pasture, allowing in only those that are his. And by this, the shepherd also provides protection and food and rest for his flock as they enter the pasture. And Jesus is our shepherd. He is the good shepherd, as it says in John 10, verse 11. We also read in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So, why is Jesus the way? What makes Jesus the way? Why is Jesus the way? What makes Jesus the way? Jesus is the way because of what is about to happen. Now follow me on this. Jesus is going to be betrayed by one of his own disciples to be turned over to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, who want him dead. Jesus will be beaten and tortured and then nailed to a cross by the Romans, where he will die and be placed inside a tomb, and he will resurrect 3 days later. This event, the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection, this event is the culmination of all of human history. From the promise in Genesis 3 of a Savior to Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection, this is why Jesus can say, I am the way. It is the blood of Jesus that paid for all of our sins. We read it in Revelation 5, verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open a scroll and the seven seals. And a little further down in verse 9, the second part of it, we also read, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and nation. What Jesus is saying here in verse 6 is absolutely exclusive in that he is the only way to the Father. There is no nuance here. There is no gray area. There is no vagueness. And yet, it's also inclusive in its exclusivity, in that anyone can be saved. Anyone, regardless of ethnicity or origin or gender, because salvation is the free gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and it's available to all who would repent and believe. Jesus is the way because he died for our sins on the cross. Remember Peter, who back in chapter 13 was told that he would deny Jesus three times? Well, Peter did come to understand what Jesus meant in this verse when we read what Peter wrote in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Now, Peter, while addressing the Sadducees who had arrested him for preaching resurrection from the dead in Christ, writes this. He's addressing the Sadducees here, verse 11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter is making another absolutely exclusive statement about salvation, being in Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus is the way, and the only way is another way you could put it. Now today, we live in an age where everyone possesses their own truth, do they not? They all have their own path and their own way to do life. In fact, you can turn on a radio, if they even have those anymore, but you can turn on a radio or Spotify or whatever else it is that you're listening to, and you can hear songs written about it. Fleetwood Mac says this, you can go your own way. Frank Sinatra did it his way. And Peter Frampton says, I want you to show me the way. Everyone today has their own truth, their own religion, their own path, and ultimately, their own heaven and their own way to get there. And not only that, but all of us must agree and affirm everyone and their beliefs, or else we face being canceled or even worse. To speak in absolutes ruffles a few feathers, does it not? It did back then, and it does so today. I don't know about you, but I think we've all experienced that at some point in our lives when you speak in absolutes and the reaction you get from some people. Yet what Jesus says in verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Not only calls other ways to heaven into question, it renders them to be untrue by refuting that there are other ways to heaven outside of Jesus Christ. So when we hear about other religions and other ways to God that exclude the absolute exclusivity of Jesus Christ, we know them to be false. These various religions, these various ways to God, all include effort on the part of man. And you know what? And it's still not a guarantee. But Jesus did it all for us. For those who believe in Jesus, we know that Jesus did everything. He did it on the cross, and we receive the free gift of salvation by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the way, the only way. And no one comes to the Father but through him. To believe or to say otherwise is to call Jesus a liar. As believers and followers of Christ, we know the way, and we know that Buddha or Buddhism is not the way. As followers of Christ, we know the way, and we know that Allah or Islam is not the way. We know that Hinduism and New Age mysticism is not the way. We know that Mormonism is not the way. We know that the Pope or Mary is not the way. And we also know that being a good person is not the way. All these many different ways I mentioned, they lead somewhere. They lead to one place. They lead straight to the way to hell. For it is Jesus and Jesus alone who is the way, For all who would serve Jesus must follow him. See John 12:26. To follow Jesus means we must take up our cross and lose our life for him if necessary. See Mark 8:34 and 35. The exclusive nature of Jesus being the only path to salvation is expressed in his words when he says, I am the way. Jesus said something else too. He also said that I am the truth. In the Old Testament, the ways of God's truth were living in conformity with the law of God. As Psalm 119:30 reads, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. Man has and continues to seek the meaning of life and the keys to eternity. You know, for those of you out there, I would recommend, if you haven't, read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's an excellent book, and it will truly bless you if you read it. To have truth and to possess real truth, along with life beyond the grave, have been and continue to be the greatest desires of mankind. We watch movies about it. We read books about it. Books and books have been written about what is real, what is truth, and how one can live forever. In fact, these books could fill warehouse after warehouse. There are so many of them. But here's the thing. While people want eternal life, they want it without Jesus Christ. When Jesus says, I am the truth, that means that all truth is in Christ. For there is no truth outside of Christ that contradicts what Jesus says about himself. We read in Psalm 25, verse 5, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. We also read this in Psalm 119, verse 160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Theologian D.A. Carson, he's a former professor up here at Trinity Divinity School and theologian, he says this, quote, Jesus is the truth because he is the embodiment of the supreme revelation of God. He, Jesus, narrates God. Jesus says and does exclusively what the Father gives him to say and do, end quote. Jesus is the Word made flesh. We read in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, as the incarnate Word of God, is the source of all truth. We also read in John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. Everything that Jesus speaks of, everything that Jesus says, corresponds to reality. Please hear this. Please hear what I'm about to say here. Our attitudes and understanding toward the truth determines the actions we take, the paths we walk, and the outcome of our lives. If we do not love the truth, if we resist the truth, we resist salvation, and in doing so, we reject Christ. See Romans 1:18. But if we love the truth, then we must love Jesus because he is the truth. The truth is the light that shines on us, exposes our lives, and that we see that we are sinners in need of forgiveness and salvation. We need saving because we can't save ourselves. I didn't save myself. It's Christ through his loving kindness and mercy that saved me by exposing my sin. God was convicting me of it and convicting me of his impending wrath and his righteous judgment. Now this made me understand and realize that I was in a very, very bad place, a place of my own doing, because I rejected the truth about Jesus. Now, I'll tell you this, I always believed that Jesus was my Lord and Savior. I used to sit in these pews and look at this up here. I never understood what it meant. My grace is sufficient for you. until I got saved. So I rejected the truth of who Christ is. I always believed and agreed that Jesus was Lord and Savior, but I didn't make him Lord of my life and that I live for myself and not for Christ. I was a false Christian, claiming Christ, but living like the devil. I even believed I was a good person. In fact, I believed I was a very good person. After all, you know, I was a policeman. I was locking up bad guys, helping society. You know, I had a wife and family. I provided for them. But yet, I lived according to the way I wanted. In other words, I was doing it my way. I was going my own way. I put myself and my desires first. I wanted the fire insurance. I wanted the get out of hell part of salvation. But I didn't want the part of dying to self, following Christ and being conformed to his likeness. But thanks be to God, he brought me out of the darkness and into the light and into the truth of who Jesus Christ is. We must humble ourselves and understand the truth about Jesus. We must repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ. We must give up our will and do his will instead, which raises the question, it's always raised the question with me at times, how do we do that? As Christians, how do we do that? How do we apply our faith in Jesus Christ? How do we apply it to our lives? Now, Thomas Watson is an older theologian, and I'm going to read something out of his book, The Godly Man's Picture, which men's huddle starting Tuesday at 6:30 p.m. Dinner will be provided. That's our series we'll be going over the next few weeks on. But Thomas Watson says this in his book, The Godly Man's Picture. Quote, "But how shall I know if I'm making a right application of Christ? After all, a hypocrite may think he applies when he does not. Balaam, though a sorcerer, still said, 'My God,' in Numbers 22:18. Now here is Watson's answer to that question. Quote, "He who rightly applies Christ put these two together, Jesus and Lord. Christ Jesus, my Lord, Philippians 3:8. Many take Christ as Jesus to save them, but refuse him as Lord to rule them. Do you join Prince and Savior, Acts 5:31? Would you as well be ruled by Christ's laws as saved by his blood?" End quote. That's from Thomas Watson's book. I think this is an excellent question for all of us to consider and reflect on. To say and believe Jesus is the truth, we must live like Jesus is the truth, do we not? We read in 1 John 5:20 this, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." You know, I've told other people this. I got saved later in life. And I can tell you this, that there's no greater blessing than to walk in the truth of Jesus Christ. This means we acknowledge the truth of which God speaks through Jesus, which is to what? Which is to hate the sin that God hates and to resist sin when we are tempted. We as Christians are in the process of making ongoing We are in the process of making ongoing progress in our walk to be transformed in the image of Christ. That's what they call sanctification. Now, while we are sinners saved by grace, we are to continually live in obedience to God and his word and to strive to mortify the sin that is in us. Now, it doesn't mean we live perfect lives. It doesn't mean we won't sin. But what it does mean is that we are free from the burden of sin, the bondage of sin, the condemnation of sin, and we strive to sin less and less. Jesus, as a consummate shepherd, gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us through this ongoing journey. The more willing we are to know the truth in Jesus and to be obedient to the truth that is in Jesus, the more progress we will make in the transforming of our lives to be more like Christ. In other words, the more you're into Jesus and his word, the more your life is going to be transformed into his likeness. Our faith in Christ will be evident by the way we live, the way we speak, and how we treat others, and also what we do when people aren't looking. Jesus also went on to say, I am the life. We read in John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is our creator. Jesus is the creator of all life. Jesus sustains all life, and Jesus is the giver and taker of all life. We read in John 6:33, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And Jesus says in John 6:48, I am the bread of life. Jesus is the source of all life, including eternal life. The deliverance that Jesus was about to achieve and provide by his death on the cross and his resurrection. Now, this was not a military or political victory, which what the Jews at the time were seeking and hoping for, because they saw deliverance through military or political means. No, what Jesus did on the cross was a deliverance. This was a deliverance, a salvation from the bondage of sin and death to a life of freedom from sin and eternity with Christ and the Father in heaven. It is in the words of verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, that Jesus is declaring and proclaiming that he is the only way, the only path to heaven, the only source and standard and measure of true righteousness, and the absolute sole source of physical and spiritual and eternal life. Jesus is making the claim that he is God, the God of all creation, the God of Abraham, the one who has existed for all eternity past and present. A thing to keep in mind also is this, that is, most people don't object to the idea that you can claim that you're saved by Christ. They don't really object to that. What is at the height of their offense is this, is the exclusivity that only those who believe in Christ find salvation, and salvation is found nowhere else except in Christ. See, you know, that's the rub. That's the rub. In today's world of tolerance, it has become intolerant of the exclusivity of salvation in Christ and Christ alone. What Jesus says in verse 6, he gives his disciples hope and a knowledge to face the unsure days and months and years ahead. Remember, their world is about to be shattered. No idea what's going to happen. But what Jesus says here gives hope and enables the disciples to go out and to lay the foundation of the church with Jesus Christ as its chief cornerstone and to engage in a great commission. Now, this would further enable disciples, this would also further enable disciples to preach the gospel to all men while enduring persecution, even to the point of death, in which we know that Peter demonstrated this when he was later crucified upside down. It is because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life that no one goes to the Father except through Christ. It is faith in Christ that alleviates our fears. It alleviates our anxieties. You know, if you have self-help books that are written by all these men and women out there, cluttering your shelves, get rid of them. Make space for the Bible. Open it. Read it. Learn from it. It's what all of us need, is Christ. The only one who can save us is Jesus. Not some book written by someone living in some exclusive area. It's only Jesus that can save. The remedy for a troubled mind and a troubled conscience is to repent and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Believing and knowing that Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man gives us comfort and assurance because Jesus did it all for us on a cross. Jesus is the sinner's way to the Father in heaven. And all of us here, primarily myself, are sinners. Now, we as Christians, we believe in Jesus and we live to obey his word. And why do we do this? How do we do this? Well, we read in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 to 30, where Jesus says this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble." I'm sorry. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It worked for me. I can't tell you when I got saved by Christ how it changed my life and, you know, just the peace that came about me, knowing that there's nothing I can do to save myself and that through Christ I'm forgiven. You know, doesn't always make your life easier, though, I'll tell you that. Sometimes it's harder. Actually, it will be because Jesus promises you that, but I wouldn't trade it for the world. We as Christians have been brought out of the darkness and into the light. To follow and obey Christ is not missing out on what the world has to offer. Following and obeying Jesus brings us joy in knowing that we serve a King who loves us and who gives us rest and peace. For what does it benefit a man to gain the world but to lose his soul? Now, if you're here today, and if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I got to ask you, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Are you tired of trying to work in to be a good person? To be acceptable to the world? Are you tired of the lies and deception? Are you tired of the emptiness that comes from pursuing your heart? Are you tired of the unknown? Are you tired of being hurt and hurting others? Are you tired of hurting yourself? Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Are you broken and tired of your sin? Well, if you are, that's good. Then admit you're a sinner in need of salvation. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins and he rose 3 days later, and call on his name to save you. It says here in Romans 10:9, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That is my hope for you. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this place where we can come and gather in your name. And thank you for your word. And thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being the way and the only way, Lord. So we can't save ourselves. We need you. We need your help. We love you, Jesus. We give you all glory and thanks in your name. Amen.